This message, titled Lord of the Sabbath, from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, I remember when I was 22 years old. The age of 22 is the time when I first visited a Presbyterian church. And after I had visited for a couple of weeks, the pastor and his wife invited me over one Sunday after church to enjoy a meal with them and some fellowship in the afternoon. And so I decided to go, and we ate our meal. And as the day began to drag on, we were sitting around the table, we were talking, we were enjoying ourselves. But I really felt that I was feeling a little pressured. It was time for me to leave because I had a lot of things that I needed to get done. And so I told this pastor and his wife, I thanked them profusely for their hospitality, and I said, "Now I really think it's time for me to get going." And the pastor, very gently, not in a hostile way, said to me, "Well, why? What's the big hurry? What do you need to get going for?" And I said, "Well, to be perfectly honest, I've got a lot of homework I've got to finish. I've got a paper that I need to write. It's due Monday morning, and I just need to get it done." And again, the pastor paused me. And he wasn't mean about it. He wasn't condescending about it. But he said, why on earth are you doing homework today?" And I began to explain to him, "Well, I've had a very busy week. I worked 30 hours in the IT department. I'm taking classes full time. I've got a fiance that I'm spending time with. I had a fun weekend with my friends. My Saturday got busier than I thought. And I've got all this homework piling up, and I've just got to get it finished." And the pastor said to me, "But Kyle, today is the Lord's Day. Today is the Sabbath. You don't have to do your homework. It's a day of rest." And I looked at him a little perplexed, and I said to him, "Oh, I don't believe that. I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't need the Sabbath. I don't believe in a thing called the Lord's Day." And the pastor, again, with a lot of patience and gentleness, said, "Well, why don't you sit down and let's talk about that? Give me the biblical reason why you don't believe in this thing we call the Sabbath. Give me the biblical reason why you don't think you need to honor the Lord's Day." And much to my disgrace, much to my open shame, I had to admit to him that I actually had no biblical reason. And that actually what fueled my response was what you might call a prejudicial preference, that I simply didn't want anyone telling me what I should not, could, and could not be doing on a Sunday afternoon. Brothers and sisters, we come this morning to an extremely important episode in the life and the ministry of Jesus. It is a scene that is recorded for us, not simply in the Gospel of Mark, but it is a scene that is also recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. And it is a scene, as we have read this morning, that centers on the Sabbath. You cannot understand the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ without understanding something of the way in which Jesus kept the Sabbath. And that is because not once, not twice, not three times, but six times during Jesus' earthly ministry, a ministry that only spanned 3.5 years, six times Jesus was confronted and challenged by the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath, more than any other of the commandments of God. And what we find here at the end of Mark chapter 2 is that the Pharisees come. It's kind of a weird scene. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and the picture we get is the Pharisees are hot on their heels, just following them around. What's Jesus going to do? What are his disciples going to do? How can we find fault with them? And they're walking through this grain field, and the Pharisees challenge Jesus concerning the things that his disciples were doing on the Sabbath. And at first glance, what we read here might seem fairly irrelevant to us. Most of us don't make a habit of walking around in cornfields. I know some people, especially in our area, need to do that, but most of us are not found on any given afternoon walking through a cornfield, much less are we found picking corn off of the stalks and eating it. We might be led to think, well, this seems very irrelevant. I'll admit that if I was a visitor this morning walking into this church without much background, I would think, what is this church doing? Spending time talking about picking grain on the Sabbath, what is that all about? We might be tempted to think that this passage is fairly irrelevant. But what I want to preach this morning is that what we really have here is a bigger picture. There is something more at work. And the bigger picture that we have and the something more that is at work here in these verses is to inform us, even to challenge us, about the relationship that Jesus had to the law of God, to the commands of God, and more than that, the relationship that you and I in Jesus are to have to the commands of God, to the law of God. And so as the Spirit helps this morning, I pray that this can be preached in a relevant way. And I want to look primarily at three points. The first will be the limits of law. The second point is the Lord of law. And the final point this morning will be the love of law. So those are the three points. First then, what I want you to see in these verses is the limits of law. So let me read again verses 23 and 24. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And we need to pause there. We need to think about that. So here's this scene that is being pictured for us. Jesus and his disciples walking through a grain field. The disciples are plucking that grain. They're likely rolling it in their hands like this so that they can get to the kernel, and they're eating the kernels. And the Pharisees come and they say, "Wait a second, Jesus. Your disciples are doing something unlawful." And why did the Pharisees understand that to be unlawful? Well, let me first say that the Pharisees did not think this was unlawful because the disciples were stealing. That's not the accusation that they come at Jesus and these disciples with. How dare you go through somebody else's field and pick that person's grain and eat it? That's not for you. They don't accuse Jesus and his disciples of stealing, and in fact, they couldn't. If you're familiar with some of the laws, the political laws that were given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, there was actually a law that permitted the disciples to do exactly what they were doing here. If you know the way in which God was concerned, especially in those political laws of the Old Testament, God had a tremendous concern for the poor. He had a tremendous concern for those who were hungry. And one of the laws found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 25, God tells the people of Israel, you know what, if you're hungry, you can go and you can pluck ears of corn from your neighbor's field. But he says, but what you can't do is bring a sickle and start harvesting all of the corn. You can't do that, but you can pluck ears of corn. I remember, to try to illustrate this, I used to be a meter reader, reading gas and electric meters. It was a great job. And one of the houses that I was on one of my routes in the backyard, because the meters are always on the back of the house, one of the houses that I frequented had a giant raspberry bush in the backyard, and I love raspberries. And it was a hot summer day, and there I was, I read the meter, and there in front of me is this giant raspberry bush. And right or wrong, good or bad, I thought, you know, in Old Testament Israel, they were allowed to take an ear of corn. I can take a few raspberries. Of course, I can't uproot the raspberry bush and put it in my truck and take the whole thing home, but I justified myself. I can take a couple dozen and nobody will miss it. And in a very real sense, that's the law that God had given to Israel. You can go to your neighbor's field. You can pluck corn. What you can't do is take it all. And so the Pharisees know that. They know that rule. They know that law. They know that what Jesus' disciples are doing, it's not stealing. So the question is, what do the Pharisees think is unlawful? And the answer is simply this, that what the disciples were doing was not lawful to be done on the Sabbath. You might think that the Pharisees reasoned this way. Well, they're plucking grain, and that's kind of like harvesting, and you're not allowed to harvest on the Sabbath. God has said so. And they're rolling that grain in their hands so that they can get those kernels and they can eat them. And they're really threshing the grain. And God has said in the Old Testament, not only can you not harvest, you can't thresh the grain on the Sabbath. You see how meticulous the Pharisees were. How meticulous they were to say that simply by plucking a head of grain and rubbing it in your hands, you were harvesting and you were threshing. And the Pharisees come and they say to Jesus, your disciples are wrong. They're not supposed to be doing that. And you see, brothers and sisters, what we begin to see here in the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, what we begin to see is an extremely important point. And that is the difference between what God commands and what the Pharisees demand. The difference between what God commands and what the Pharisees demand. What do I mean by that? Well, I want you to know this morning, friends, the Pharisees didn't invent the command of the Sabbath. It wasn't the Pharisees that thought, you know what, one day in seven, let's not do anything. It wasn't the Pharisees who invented and made up the Sabbath. I think, and I hope it's not just a spirit of being too critical, but I do think it's fair to say that the law of God in our day and age has fallen on very hard times, even in the church, especially that law we call the Ten Commandments. So much of us have seen the culture wars where we argue for the Ten Commandments to be posted outside of courthouses. And I've often wondered, you know, before we begin there, maybe we ought to begin in the church. Because there seems to be that the law of God has fallen on hard times. And I think that's especially true of the first four commandments. Those first four commandments that teach us what it means to love God. Those first four commandments that teach us how we are to worship Him and honor Him and praise Him and give Him glory. And perhaps the commandment in the first four commandments that has especially fallen on hard times in our day is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There does not seem to me to be a command that is so willingly disobeyed, so happily ignored, so neglected, even by those who call themselves Christians, than this fourth commandment. And we need to understand as we come to this scene in Jesus' life, the Pharisees did not invent the Sabbath. The Sabbath is something that God Himself commanded. We could go back to Genesis chapter 2. As God creates the world, as He fills it, as He creates man, male and female, He creates them. And we find in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, as He comes to the end of His work of creation, what does God do? He rests. He ceases from His work, and Moses tells us in the second chapter of Genesis that He blessed the seventh day. There were 6 days for work, there were 6 days for labor, but God blessed the seventh day. He blessed it in a very special way, and that serves to us as a pattern. God not simply doing that for Himself, but to weave, to put it this way, to weave into the very fabric of our creation a Sabbath rest. As you continue to go through the scriptures, you find that this idea of Sabbath rest entered into the Ten Commandments, that law of God written on the tablets of stone, that law that stands forever. And what does God say in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest unto the Lord your God. And I want to remind you that in that command, God Himself is determining the pattern of our life. He's determining, to put it this way, He's determining the rhythm of our lives. Oftentimes, when we come to think about the Sabbath, we think about the one day. But the Sabbath command includes you've got 6 days. 6 days to do all your work, 6 days to do all your labor, 6 days to do all of your to-do list, 6 days to do all of your entertainment, 6 days to do all these things. And this is why, brothers and sisters, somewhat as a tangential note, I believe Christians should have some of the best work ethics of anybody in this world. God has given us 6 days to do all of our work. But Exodus chapter 20 in those Ten Commandments, one day is to be kept holy as a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. It's not just a day of rest, it's a day of holiness. A day that has been blessed by God, a day that has been set apart. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5 where the Ten Commandments are repeated for us. And Moses especially emphasizes there it's to be a day of rest for you, for your family, for your children, for your spouse, for your employees, for your workers. He even says for the stranger that sojourns in your gates, the visitor. God is saying, be sure that all under your influence come to enjoy this rest. We see in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, which some of our younger children recited this morning, that one of the greatest blessings of the new covenant that is established in the blood of Jesus Christ, is that God will write his law upon the hearts of his people. And what is that law? Well, it includes the law, the command of Sabbath rest. And so even as adults, we memorized Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So long, brothers and sisters, as we live this life and we look to heaven, which is called the eternal Sabbath rest, there is a weekly Sabbath for us. What I want you to know is God has commanded a day, a whole day, that is to be set apart, a day in which we rest and we observe in a holy way for our good and for the glory of God. That's God's command. But what we see here is the Pharisees' demand. They come in verse 24, look, why are they doing this? This is not lawful on the Sabbath. And of course, what is happening here is that the Pharisees are imposing their own rules on the Sabbath day. No doubt they did it out of a desire to honor God. They did it by saying, you know, there is a Sabbath command, and we're a little afraid that if you let people do this, they might break the Sabbath. Oh, let's make a rule. We're afraid that if people do this, they're going to break the. Let's make a regulation. And they add rule upon rule upon rule. What does Jesus, in Matthew 23, in his strongest words for the Pharisees, what does he say to them? He says, the Pharisees and the scribes are hypocrites. And one of the things that they do in Matthew 23, verse 4, they lay heavy burdens that are hard to bear upon people's shoulders. And that's what the Pharisees are doing here. They are coming and they are not respecting the command of God, but they are saying, come on, Jesus, there's rules and regulations. We've imposed these things. They're doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response is so interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, well, just disregard the command of the Sabbath. We don't need to pay attention to it. Jesus doesn't say, well, actually, the Sabbath command is no longer applicable. Jesus doesn't reduce the commands of God, but what does Jesus do? How does he respond to the Pharisees? You can just imagine how irate this made them. Jesus basically asked them, don't you read your Bibles? Don't you read your Bibles? And he reminds them of this passage that we've read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David comes into the temple and he eats the bread of the presence. He eats the bread that, according to the ceremonies of Israel, are to be kept only for the priest. And he and his men eat that bread. And what is Jesus' point? Well, Jesus' point in bringing up that story is to remind the Pharisees, nobody says David was wrong in doing that. Because we all understand that the preservation of David's life required that he eat. And so this ceremonial religious law that only the priests are to partake of the bread of the presence yields to the moral law of God to preserve life. Now, just so you know, the priest there was not faced with the lesser of two evils. God never puts us in an ethical dilemma where we need to choose the lesser of two evils. I don't believe that. But what Jesus is saying is that ceremonial law yields to the moral law. David's life needed to be preserved. It was necessary that he and his men eat. The priest recognized that, and so David ate. And you see Jesus' point. His point is simply this. If a religious rule that God had given yields to this command to preserve life, and there was no wrong in that, what Jesus is saying, how much more, let me just put it bluntly, Jesus is saying, how much more am I allowed to ignore all of your traditions? How much more are my disciples and I permitted to ignore your man-made rules and your man-made regulations, and your man-made traditions that you have imposed upon the law of God? And this is the fundamental point. Brothers and sisters, there is a limit to the law of God. You and I are only bound by God's law. You and I are bound no more and no less than in what God commands. And you see, the Pharisees had gone about inventing rules, inventing regulations, inventing traditions of their own, yes, to try to honor the command of God. But what Jesus is saying is, in imposing all of these new rules, you're actually dishonoring God. Brothers and sisters, the limit of the law is this: we are bound no more and no less to what God commands. And that should never be an excuse for laziness, but for you and I to search out and to understand the commands of God. It's the limits of law. It's the limits of law. But the second thing that I want you to see from this scene is the Lord of law. The Lord of law. Remember, as Jesus is confronted here by the Pharisees, he doesn't say, well, your Sabbath command, the Sabbath command is no longer applicable today. It's no longer in force. I'm not interested. That's for the Old Testament. We're going to be New Testament. Jesus doesn't say that. But look at verse 28, what Jesus does say. Let's back up to verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Verse 28, so the Son of Man, and just... so we all know Jesus is speaking here in the third person. He is the Son of Man. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying there? What does he mean? Well, I remember when I was a kid, my brothers and I would begin to rough house in our house. And my dad would come in and he'd say, you guys need to stop your horsing around, take it outside. And when we were feeling a little daring, we would say, well, why? Why do I have to go outside to roughhouse? Why can't I roughhouse in here? And my dad would tell us, as many parents, most of us as parents, have told our children at one time or another, it's my house. I make the rules. I'm the one who is in charge. Take your roughhousing outside. Right? As parents, we've often invoked that language. What goes on under my roof is what I say. That's what matters. And what I want you to see, not in the fit of rage that we as parents often give to our children in that moment, but Jesus is saying something very similar to that. He is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord there is a word that simply means master. It means the authority, the one who has authority. It means controller. It means the ruler. And Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of what? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, I am the master of that day. And when we begin to understand that, you begin to understand why in chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees already begin to plot Jesus' death. If you remember the Sabbath command as it comes to us in Exodus chapter 20, it is a Sabbath unto the Lord our God. It's God's Sabbath, and Jesus is now standing in front of these Pharisees, and he's saying, it's mine. Jesus is claiming divine authority here. It's my day. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees would have heard that, and they would have regarded that as blasphemy. But you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is claiming to be the master of the Sabbath day, to be the one who has the ultimate authority. The one who has the ultimate authority. Jesus is saying, it is my day, it is my command. That's what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. To put it this way, this morning, Jesus is extending his lordship, his authority, his right to rule. Jesus is extending his lordship, or to put it maybe a little better this morning, Jesus is extending his glory in a very unique way over the Sabbath. And that means something, friends. That's significant. You know, I've often marveled at the words of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, as John is given this tremendous privilege by the Spirit to go into the very epicenter of heaven's worship. As John begins to record what happened to him, in Revelation chapter 1, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the day that the Lord Jesus, the one whom John sees seated on the throne, encircled by the rainbow, who the 24 elders are bowing down to, those four living creatures, the host of heaven. And John says, I was in the Spirit on his day. It's a reference back to this. Jesus saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. It is my day. It is our Lord's day. And that means something, and that's significant. Why? Because what are the Pharisees doing, brothers and sisters? As the Pharisees come and they begin to impose their own rules and their own regulations, here's what the Pharisees are doing. They are seeking to usurp the glory of Jesus Christ. They are seeking to usurp his lordship. When they add or when they take away from what God requires on that day, what they are declaring, whether they say it verbally or not, what they are declaring is, Jesus, you're not the master of the Sabbath. You are not Lord of the Sabbath. You are not the authority of the Sabbath. We are. And we have words for that in the English vocabulary. The word mutiny. The word mutiny, a rebellion, an opposition against a rightful authority. And that, friends, and we need to understand the character of the Pharisees here, that's what the Pharisees are doing. They are rebelling against the lordship of Jesus Christ. By adding to the Sabbath, by taking away from this command, they are seeking to overthrow the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's not a small thing. Because the lordship of Jesus Christ is central to Christianity. The lordship of Christ is central to Christianity. There is no person who is a Christian who has not and does not humbly submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, as he is talking about the call of the gospel, what does he say? If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. There is no salvation without a recognition. There is no Christianity without recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that applies here. He is Lord of the Sabbath. It is his day. He has the say. He has the authority. And Jesus doesn't go into detail then about what he expects on that day. He's simply declaring, I am Lord of the Sabbath. It's my day. I'm in charge. I'm the ruler. You Pharisees are not. And brothers and sisters, a reminder to all of us here this morning, you are also not Lord of the Sabbath. Your will, your desires, your likes, your pleasures, what you want to do does not govern the Sabbath. Jesus does, because he is the Lord of law. He is the Lord of law. Finally, then, we have the love of law. The love of law. So we see the limits of law, Jesus correcting these Pharisees. By imposing this rule, you guys are going against the commandment of God. We are only bound to what God commands. We see Jesus declaring that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the law. He's the master. But the third thing we have this morning is a love of law. A love of law. That might seem somewhat contradictory, but let me show you what I mean. In verse 27, "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.'" The Sabbath was made for man. The man was not made for the Sabbath. I want to remind you again, because of the particular day and age in which we live, Jesus, in every way that he answers these Pharisees, never says the Sabbath is irrelevant. Jesus never says the Sabbath is abrogated. Jesus never says the Sabbath is done away with. Jesus never says, well, the Sabbath is only for Old Testament people, but not for New Testament people. Jesus doesn't say, well, the Sabbath is for Israel, but not for any. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, universally applicable to all people that have ever existed. The Sabbath was made for man. When Adam and Eve were fresh from the hand of our Creator, and God set this pattern, blessing one day in seven, he established then this wonderful foundational principle truth. The Sabbath has been made for man. And what does Jesus mean by that? Well, Jesus means simply this. Friends, the Sabbath was established for our benefit. The Sabbath was given for the benefit of men. We were not created for the Sabbath to be indentured servants to it, to be slaves, so to speak. But Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath, brothers and sisters, was made for you, and the Sabbath was made for me. It is a command that God has given that we might be refreshed and that we might be renewed. That 6 days of our week, we labor and we toil and we sweat by the work of our brow. And we run here and we run there and we do this and we do that. And we enjoy this entertainment and this pleasure. And we have fellowship with these people. And here's our conversations. And we go and we watch this and we do that. And we do all of these things. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But one day, God says... You know, the old writers often used to point out what a blessing. God doesn't say 6 days you've got to keep a Sabbath rest and only one day you get to do everything you want to do. God says 6 days you do whatever you want to do. It is not sinful. But one day is for me. And I've given it for your benefit. I've given it to you that you might be refreshed and renewed in a midst of a life that is met by all the demands of our schedule, one day to rest and to keep it as a holy rest, one day to step back, one day to stop all that we're doing, one day to cease from our work and our labors and our pleasures. And to rest, body and soul, in the goodness and the faithfulness and the grace and the mercies that God has given. To turn our attention in a busy world on God. To turn our attention in a busy world on the gospel. To turn our attention in a busy world onto fellowship. To turn our attention in a busy world to that Sabbath rest, that eternal Sabbath rest that has been promised to us. And this, brothers and sisters, is a good thing. It is a good thing. It is given for our benefit. It is given to bless us. It is given not so that it might be a drudging task. What was it that Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30? Come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that in the life of true discipleship, the yoke of Jesus and the burden of Jesus is not something that weighs us down in some kind of enslaving power. Oh, it's such a drudgerous life I live, having to walk in the ways of Christ. Imagine for a moment, brothers and sisters, this morning, that you go up to a man or you go up to a woman, and they say to you, you know what? That seventh commandment of God, what a killjoy to my life. What's the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Can you imagine interacting with any kind of human being who says that seventh commandment, what a killjoy. What a terrible thing. What an enslaving power. What drudgery it is to have to be faithful to my spouse. If you were to interact with somebody on any level that felt that way, I hope all of us would mark the insanity of that person. You are crazy. The seventh commandment is not this horrible burden that we're called to bear. It protects the glory and the beauty and the wonder of marriage. It protects what God has made one. That's what the seventh commandment, that's what it protects. And the person that might look at that and say, what a killjoy to keep me from doing everything that I want to do, friends, is a person that doesn't know God, is a person that doesn't know Jesus, is a person that has never been touched by the gospel of free and sovereign grace, let alone somebody who doesn't have an ounce of common sense in their head. The commands of God to the people of God are not to be seen as a heavy burden and a yoke of slavery at all. It's true that outside of Jesus Christ, the law of God is a dangerous thing because it calls out our condemnation. We're guilty. And those who die outside of Christ, that law will condemn them for all time, even the command, remember the Sabbath day. But brothers and sisters, for those who are in Christ, for those who have trusted in Christ, for those who believe in Christ, all God's commandments become a source of delight, become a privilege. I am saved in order that I might glorify God, and God has told me plainly how to glorify Him. And that includes the fourth commandment. That includes this Sabbath command. How is it that the prophet Isaiah, we opened with these words in our call to worship, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. The Lord says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Do you hear the if-then statement? If you keep the Sabbath, and you don't do your work, and you don't do your pleasures, and you don't speak your idle words, God says, if you do that on my holy day, then here is the promise, you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I don't want to sound opportunistic or alarmist, but I've often wondered if one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ seems so impotent in our day and age, why it is that culture seems to always be winning and the church is always losing, is in part because so many of us don't know what it means to call the Sabbath a delight. God says, when we do that, here's what I promise, you will ride on the heights of the earth, and you will delight yourself in God. And you know, brothers and sisters, that really begins to challenge our hearts. That really begins to check our hearts. It's no wonder the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, not only have you gone beyond the limits of law, not only have you failed to recognize my lordship, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, all of your Sabbath keeping is to no purpose because you fail to delight in God. You just want to make it a heavy burden. You just want to lay these things upon people's backs. And Jesus is looking them square in the eyes and saying, you have not yet learned what it is to delight in God. And it's so easy, and we're going to see this as we go through the life and ministry of Jesus, it is so easy to point the fingers at the Pharisees and to say, they're over there, I'm over here. But friends, this challenges our hearts. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for our delight. It was made for our joy. It was made for our peace. It was made that God might give us grace and mercy. What is it? The psalmist in Psalm 118, we sing it often, Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made and I will rejoice in it. What is the this day? We often think that the this day is any day. Right? And we think any day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I can wake up. And in a very real sense, we can say that. But in particular, the psalmist there in Psalm 118, he's looking to that day of resurrection. He says just before that, the cornerstone that was rejected by men has become the cornerstone. He is thinking on the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is saying, that is the day. This is the day that God has made. And I will rejoice in it. Brothers and sisters, we were made, we were created to rejoice in this day, to delight ourselves in God and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Sabbath is all about. And Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And when we don't do that, when we don't delight in it, we're not living up to the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. We are settling for something far less than what he has promised and what he freely gives. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is only the first time in the life and ministry of Christ where he's challenged regarding the Sabbath. And I know it doesn't answer all of our questions. Doesn't answer our questions about, well, what then can I do? What can't I do? We always want lists. It doesn't answer for us why it is that we keep the first day of the week and not the seventh day of the week. There's still so many questions. Brothers and sisters, what I want you to see here, this small, short scene in the life of Jesus is so relevant to our lives, shows us the limits of law. It shows us that Jesus himself is Lord of law. And it reminds us that the law to those who are in Christ is something we ought to love and something that we ought to desire and delight in, because Christ has saved us that we might walk in his statutes and his commandments. Brothers and sisters, I know that Sabbath issues are sometimes the most divisive. I know that here we need to leave a lot of room at times for conscience. But let me end on this note and encourage you. God has commanded and given us this day for our benefit, for our blessing, for his glory and for our good. And that ought to encourage every single one of us to use the day that he has given for the purpose that he has given it. Let's pray.